to Pastor Ethan as we're getting ready for the service. That seems to be a lot of people either away today, or we know of numbers of people who contacted us said they weren't feeling good. And but we are glad that you're here this morning. And but we also commented on what a great summer it's been. We've had really very good attendances throughout the summer, and even with people going on vacation. And so we just praise the Lord for that. And we just continue to look to the fall and really expecting God to do just great things this fall. So Luke chapter 11, I'm not going to have you stand up again to read this because Ethan just had you sit down. But we're going to read verses 14 through 28. I encourage you, if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, to use a pew Bible, because it'll be much, much easier, especially this message. Some messages, it perhaps is easier just to follow along and through the outline, but we really want to dig into these verses here this morning and to see what God is saying to us through His Word. So if you don't have a Bible, grab a pew Bible open it up to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 14, and then I'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. But when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelleth there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Let's pray. Father, bless the message this morning. Help me as I preach this message. Use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Just allow me, Lord, to be your mouthpiece this morning, and help each of us to be attentive as an act of worship this morning. Lord, help us to listen to the Word as it's preached and to make application to our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as the Word comes forth, that You would take the precious Word of God and touch our hearts. For believers, for those who have already trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, use the message to draw us into a deeper and a closer relationship with You. But I ask, if there's someone here this morning that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would open their eyes and their heart to the truth of these words, and that this would be the day that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Convince them, bring conviction to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the topic is this morning, that we believe in taking sides. You notice in the text, look if you would please, at verse number 23. Verse number 23. Kind of right in the middle of the text, Jesus says this. In fact, would you read this verse out loud with me? Just the first part of the verse. Let's begin. He that is not with me is against me. And so that was kind of the theme as I looked at this text for the verse this morning. He that is not with me is against me. Now look on your handout. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches that are mentioned there, and the last of those seven churches is the church of Laodicea. And the Bible says this, that the Lord said, I know thy works, he said to that group of believers, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The whole idea of, you know, if you've ever had a drink, either you like your drink to be, especially this time of year, really nice and cold, or you like your drink to be hot. You know, every now and then we have a coffee pot at home, and I'm usually the first one up in the morning, and I make coffee, and I like coffee, so I probably drink too much coffee. But sometimes in the morning, when I make that coffee, I don't make a full pot because we wouldn't drink it all. But sometimes in the afternoon, the day before I've made coffee, I might make iced coffee. And so there's a little bit of coffee that's left in the coffee pot from the day before. And it's my habit to take the coffee pot, take the filter, make sure, get it all filled up, clean it out. But if it's been left from the day before, sometimes I forget to take the coffee pot, take off the lid, spill it out, and rinse it out with hot water. So you know what happens? The coffee pot's there. I put the coffee in the filter. I fill the thing with water, and I usually only make 4 cups in the morning. That's really 4 cups in a coffee pot. I drink it for a pretty big cup. It's just 1 cup. So what happens? And if you like coffee, there's nothing like that first cup of coffee in the morning. Amen? Right. Boy, I think some of you need that first cup of coffee this morning. It's a sleepy crowd. But what happens? So there it is. I'm all ready for my first cup of coffee, and I forgot that there was this much old coffee in the pot. So when the hot coffee went into the lukewarm coffee, and I'm looking for that piping hot cup of coffee, and I take my first sip, and it's yuck, lukewarm. Disgusting. Who wants to drink that? Lukewarm. Well, believers, listen, we're going to see here, as we get into this message, the Lord's going to really explain to us, there's 3 kinds of people He's mentioning here. We're going to see those who are just against the things of God. We're going to see, and we need to think about those who are believers that serve the Lord. But then there's a third group that kind of just sit on the sideline. They could, by the way, even be believers. But we're going to see some things here with regards to neutrality. There's really no neutrality and no place for it. And we'll get into that as we get into the message. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? You've got to learn to take sides. You've got to learn to take sides. This account that we've read here with regards to this person being healed, there's 2 other places in the Bible that we find this account. But you've got to learn to take sides. Last week, I'm a baseball fan. Last weekend, the Yankees, that's who I root for. No booze, please. The Yankees played the Red Sox. It was a rough weekend for Yankee fans. The Yankees lost 4 games in a row to the Red Sox. It was rough. Rough. Couldn't believe it. But I always enjoy watching a Yankee-Red Sox game, whether it's at Yankee State. Actually, I don't usually enjoy the games. They're too gut-wrenching. But they watch the crowd, and sometimes sitting in the crowd, there's a husband and a wife or a man and a woman sitting next to each other, whether they're married or not, who knows. But one's got a Yankee jersey on and the other's got a Red Sox jersey on. You know, a house divided against itself can't stand. But I always wonder how that works, you know. In my house, you're a Yankee fan or you don't eat. Now, football, we give a little leeway. Half of them were Giants fans. Those are the ones that have their hearts right with God. And the other half are New England Patriot fans. Those are the ones that need revival. But you got to take sides. So that's what we want to look at this morning. So three things. There's 3 points to this message. The first one with regards to what's taking place here is this. The accusations that were brought before Jesus. So look at verses 14 through 16 again. You'll notice in these verses that there are those who are affected with regards to what's happened, and there are those who are offended. So there's a man here, and the Bible says that this man, he cannot speak. He's dumb. Okay, he's not dumb mentally. He doesn't have the ability to speak. And in this instance, and I can't really say a lot about this, but in this instance, we're going to see that it was demonic activity that prevented him from speaking. Now, let me just quickly say this. I don't think, there are 2 things. I've done quite a bit of reading with regards to demonic activity, and especially in Jesus' day, most Bible teachers think that the demonic activity in Jesus' day was the greatest demonic activity that the world ever saw. It was because of the fact that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was walking the face of the earth. And that is a whole other message for a whole other time. But let's be careful. We can't equate every time someone has a sickness or someone who doesn't have the ability to speak or someone doesn't have the ability to hear or someone doesn't have the ability to walk. We can't equate that with demonic activity. Okay, and I'm not going to say anything else about that. We just need to be very careful with regards to that. But in this instance, the Bible clearly tells us that this man could not speak because of demonic activity in his life. And so Jesus comes along, and he comes and to the man, and he casts the demon out of him. And you notice at the end of verse 14, those 2 words, the people wondered. They were amazed by this. This was an unusual event. And so those would be the ones that were affected by this. But then there's the group, the opposition, the offended, those who don't like Jesus. And so they're upset with him. And so the accusation, if you noticed on your handout, I just put 2 sub-points. First they're taunting Jesus, and then they're tempting Jesus. So in verse 15, they say this, but some of them said, those who were offended by this, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, Beelzebub, it actually means the Lord of the flies. It was a Phoenician god, or a Phoenician word is what I should say. And so they are what they're saying is, and they're taunting Jesus, and they're saying, well, he has the ability to do this because he's really working with Satan. He's really working with the enemy. They're being malicious. They're taunting him. And then they go on and they say this, verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So they're making these accusations. You know, Satan is an accuser. Satan still likes to accuse. Satan is wanting to accuse you. He brings railing accusations. And Satan was using, or these people were being used of Satan to tempt and to taunt Jesus. Notice on your handout, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Listen, there's a day coming in the future, perhaps not so distant future, that Satan is going to be cast down. But he is an accuser of the brethren. He wants to come and he wants to accuse you. He wants to accuse you of not being worthy enough, that Jesus can't love you, that you're not worthy enough for Jesus to love you. That you're not good enough for Jesus to love you. That you're not, you don't have the abilities for Jesus to love you. That you've just done too much wrong in your life for Jesus to love you, that you've just committed too much grievous sin in your life for Jesus to love you, and all of that is nothing more than a lie. You know, Satan is so bold that he even went to the throne room of God once and about a man, and he said this with regards to a man by the name of Job. He says, well, no wonder Job serves you. You've just been so good to Job. You've actually put a hedge around Job, and you've increased him mightily. That's why that God is, that is why, that is the only reason that Job serves you. And God said to Satan, go ahead, if you want to take down, I'll take down that hedge. And you can go ahead and you can bring temptation and tests and trials into Job's life. And you know, most of you, the story, what had taken place, that Job, who having been blessed of God, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost his health. God said, you can do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him. And Job, while he went through difficult times and he went through struggles and he had questions about what and why God was doing what God was doing, but in the end, he stayed faithful to God. And Satan still works that way today. He likes to accuse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, the Bible says in the book of James. For God cannot be tempted with evil. But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Satan likes to come to accuse us. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's trying to say some things here to Jesus. He casts out devils through Beelzebub. And they're trying to get the crowd on their side. They're trying to get the crowd not to listen to what Jesus has to say. Show us a sign, they say. Show us a sign. Well, I didn't read it, but look over verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is Jesus speaking, this is an evil generation that seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. Listen, the only sign that you and I need to know with regards to Jesus Christ is the fact that 2,000 years ago, he was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the sign that we look to. Don't ever get caught up in the whole idea of signs and wonders, because Satan himself can work miracles. Satan himself can bring signs and wonders. And when the Antichrist arises on the scene in the future, perhaps not the distant future, he also is a man of signs and wonders. Put your faith, we're going to see this at the end of the message, put your faith in the Word of God. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Get away from the signs and wonders. There are whole movements in Christianity, and I've kind of been hammering, I shouldn't say hammering on this, but mentioning this. You remember, I mentioned a message that Pastor Ethan preached, the miraculous and the mundane. People who are always looking for the miraculous, they're looking for signs. They're looking for wonders. Look to the Bible. Look to the Word of God. So these accusations come, and they're trying really with these accusations to draw people away from listening to Jesus. And Satan uses the same tactics today to try to get either people who have never received Christ to draw them away, or even believers to draw them away. Now look at verses 17 through 22. And now this is the Jesus refutes. It's the refutes what they're saying here. And you notice on your handout, I kind of put these three subpoints into three kind of questions as Jesus comes back to them and he has this dialogue with them. And first is this. Jesus wants you, he says this to them. Listen, would you guys just think about what you just said? Think about it for a minute. It's kind of like asking them, you just accused me of being the tool of Satan. You've just accused me of asking me for signs and wonders. I want you to think about what you just said. And he says, look at verses 17 and 18. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against itself falleth. So what you're saying, he says, think about it. So what you're saying is now, the demon was possessing this man, and the Beelzebub, Satan, the leader of the demons, then gave me permission to free the man of the demonic possession. Does that make sense, basically, Jesus is saying? And of course, they would have to, in their minds, say, well, no, that wouldn't make sense. Like, Satan is not going to give permission to release someone from the hold Satan already has on them. So Jesus kind of brings that, refutes their argument there. It's just not logical. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. It's like Satan's working against himself. So now the second question, and I put it this way, well, what about it? Look at verse 19. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? What about this, he says to these guys. Now the sons there are not necessarily their biological sons. The sons are referring really to the sons of the Pharisees. Now we know from ancient writings that the Pharisees themselves, there were men who were characterized as exorcists. Now, whether or not they were successful, there's a lot of debate but with regards to their success or not. But Jesus is he's saying this to them. Wait a minute. You have whole groups of people that try to do what I just did. Do you characterize them as being satanic? Do you characterize them as getting their power from Satan? And the obvious answer would have been, well, of course not. But because they didn't like Jesus, because they were offended by Jesus, they were trying to come up with some argument with regards to what was taking place here. Do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they be your judges. You're judging yourself. He says, you're just being hypocritical in what you're saying here. And then I love this next verse, verse 20. And now this is my subpoint. It was, how about it? How about this, Jesus says. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you understand what Jesus is saying now. Now listen, for you and for me, Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. For you and me, we are not to take for granted the powers of Satan. He is far more powerful, far more evil, far more deadly than you and I could ever, ever, ever imagine. For you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan just waits to destroy you. He just waits to destroy your homes. He just waits to destroy your marriages. You teenagers, he just waits to destroy your testimony. You adults, he just waits to destroy your testimony. He is the prince and the power of the air. But for God, he is like the gnat that might be sitting right there, and with God's finger, he would flick Satan away. That's why it's good to know the Lord. Amen. Just flicks him away. Just a little, like the little no-see-ums we have around here. Flick them away. But I, with the finger of God, cast out the devils. I imagine these quote-unquote exorcists tried throughout the years with all their bells and all their whistles and all whatever they did. And to my mind, I'm going to tell you, they probably were not very successful. Or else, what Jesus did here, you notice, remember those two words? The people wondered. They were amazed. This is something that they had not seen happen. It was like when Jesus healed the lame man. This was like news. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus is dealing with demons and just flicking them. And just you read throughout the Gospels, just flicking them, putting them away. Listen, Satan has been keeping men in bondage since the Garden of Eden. Satan wants to keep you in bondage. But Jesus came to set you and me free. Amen? Notice on your handout, 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. But now look at these next several words. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil with a flick of his finger. So verse 20 again. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Listen, what Jesus is saying is you're experiencing, you're being part of the kingdom of God is taking place right now. You're seeing the kingdom of God work in front of your eyes. And then these next verses. Look at verse 21. When a strong man, that would be Satan. This is an example that Jesus is giving. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So, in this example, the strong man, Satan, his palace was this man's life. This man who couldn't speak. And this man, perhaps since the time he was, we don't know how long the devil indwelt this man, but he could not speak. And so the strong man was keeping this man in bondage. But then Jesus says this. But when a stronger than he, that's Jesus. That's the one who with the flip of his finger. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And then Jesus says this, he that is not with me is against me. So Jesus says, if I have come and God has sent me, and I have come with the express purpose of freeing people from sin and freeing people from the bondage of sin and freeing people from the bondage of Satan, and I have come to destroy the works of the devil. I have come to banish the accuser. I have come to put in the not too distant future Satan in chains forever and forever and forever. You need to take sides. You're either for me, Jesus is saying, or you're against me. You need to take sides. There's no middle ground. And now he gives an application. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. And he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Understand what's happening here. So let's just take this man for an example. From a physical point of view, he now has the ability to speak. The demon is gone. It's kind of pictured here as a house that's been cleared out. But the house is still empty. The demon is gone. But nothing fills the house. Understand? And the demon returns. Only the demon returns seven times more powerful. Some Bible teachers think that this is actually a reference to Israel. Meaning the Jewish people got involved in idolatry. Idolatry is demonic. For 70 years they were cast into captivity. And after the 70 years, the Lord allowed them to return to Israel. And that was, approximately 2,500 years ago. The Jewish people have never really returned to idolatry. But on the other hand, they never turned to the Messiah either. You understand? You ever wonder sometimes people even, they come to church, they stay at church, they even may even get involved in church, they come for different reasons, and then at some point, at some time, at some place, they just kind of fall away? I think there is an application, not always the case, that that is why people do that. They come and there is no true work of grace in their life. There's no true repentance. There's no true salvation experience. Do you know that I think Satan is so wily, tricky, that if he is oppressing people, and people, whether it's this church or any Bible-believing church, Satan will, in my mind, Satan will even depart for a while. He'll not even afflict that person. Go ahead, let him practice the principles of Christianity. Let him even sing the songs. Let him even... But there is no true work of grace in that person's life. I think Satan is so wily and he's patient. It could be over years. And then all of a sudden, people just fall away. People fall away for many reasons, but truly, I believe one of the reasons people fall away from the faith is there was never any true work of grace in their life. No neutrality. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on at work? Whose side are you on at school, young people? You're about to start school in just a couple of 3 weeks. I know you're very excited about that. Whose side are you on when you're out socializing? Whose side are you on at home? Whose side are you on with the issues of the day? Whose side are you on? But then we finish with this. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now let me just say this. I do not particularly believe that this woman was what we would call today someone who was involved in Mariology. Mariology would be the worship of Mary. There are people today who worship Mary. Now, Mary is a great figure in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was used of God in a great way. But the Bible explicitly tells us that we are not to worship her. But this woman comes along and she is listening to what Jesus is saying, and I really believe what she's saying here is to be a compliment to Mary. Wow. In other words, your mother must be really proud of you. I'm sure he knew that there would come a place in time where people would become confused and they would begin to worship Mary. And so truly, these scriptures can teach us some things. So Jesus then says this, but he said, verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It gets back to what I said earlier about signs and wonders and miracles. Look to the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's what Jesus is saying here. Look to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And so not only can there not be any neutrality, you've got to take a side. There can't be any passivity. You just can't passively sit back. Listen, if you truly believe that you are on your way to hell, and Jesus saved you from a place called hell, and Jesus forgave you for all of your sins, and Jesus paid for all of your sins, then you just can't be neutral about that. That you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. That's got to mean something to you. You can't be neutral. You've got to take a stand. You've got to live for Him. That's what these words that Jesus is saying here at the very end. When Jesus says, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That we would be doers of the word and just not hearers only. You know what a hearer only is? Someone who's just neutral. Someone who's just passive. Now, you've got to put your faith and you've got to put it into practice. You should put it on display. And I don't mean to put it on display obnoxiously, but your faith should be on display wherever you are, whomever you're with. Sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes it's easier than other times. But that's the application. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So all of us, we've got to make that decision. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you taking sides? If you take Jesus' side, you become a disciple of Christ. You live for Him. You love Him. You continue to learn more about Him. You let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen? And if you're here this morning, I finish with this. Don't let the accuser, Satan, convince you that you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, Well, the reality is you're not worthy and you're not good enough to go to heaven. That's why Jesus came and died and paid for your sins. But you understand what I'm saying when Satan tries to accuse you of that. He's trying to say, you're just not... In other words, it's almost like Satan's playing mind games. Jesus is so good and you're so bad that Jesus doesn't want you. Well, the reality is, Jesus is more than good. He's holy and you are bad, but Jesus still wants you. That's the good news. And if you'll come to terms with the fact that you're a sinner unworthy of heaven and worthy of hell, that you'll repent, you'll turn from yourself, you'll turn from your own ways, and you'll turn to Jesus Christ, who did everything that needed to be done on the cross, and you'll place your faith and trust in Him. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't do enough. Jesus did it all. And now as a child of God, you take sides, you live for Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Whose side are you on? If you're already a Christian, if you've already received Jesus as your Savior, I want you to think about that wherever you are. Whose side are you on? Take a stand. Take a stand lovingly. Not obnoxiously. I think you understand what I mean by that. But take a stand. Let people know that Christ is first in your life and most important in your life. But if you're here today and you're not sure that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, that's why Jesus came. He came for you, to die and pay for your sins. And right where you sit, you could call upon Him. You have to admit to Him that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You have to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin. He paid the price. Only He could pay the price because He never sinned. And by calling on Him, you become a child of God. Right now, you can call upon Him. Lord, I admit to You that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus, You died and that You paid for my sin. I place my trust in You. And I give my life to You to do as You please. Call out to Him by faith. And if you understand that, you only need to do it one time and you become a child of God. And then you walk with Him. And live for Him. With our heads bowed with our eyes closed this morning, maybe that was you today. You called upon the Lord to be your Savior. You'd never done that, but today you did that. If you'd never received Christ as your Savior, and today you called upon Him, would you just slip up your hand and put it down? I've never done that, but today I did that. Thank you, I see that hand. I've never done that, but today I did that. Then, child of God, remember Satan. He is vicious. He is that roaring lion, but put on the whole armor of God. You might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That our Savior, with just a flick of His finger, like a finger to a gnat, Satan is no match for Him. Let Jesus be your armor, your bulwark, your castle, your fortress. Bless now as we sing this hymn, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us. Draw us closer to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.